in God's peace. 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 It's a great word, but sometimes I think most of us don't know a lot about it from personal experience. We live in a world where there's always some nation at war. And in our lives, whether it's in our workplace or in our home, often there is little sense of peace at all. Whether we've got babies crying, kids running around, teenagers playing their music, young adults arguing, even husband and wife. There's peace sometimes is very hard to find. And what is most troubling is that are those situations where peace is not even found at church. I hate to admit it, but the sad fact is that for many, church over the past couple of years has been anything but a peaceful place. Absolutely amazes me how many churches find themselves in the midst of a major church fights and splits, oftentimes over issues that can be easily been resolved if the direction of the Bible had been sought out and applied. The fact is that the church should be one place in our lives where we should be guaranteed peace of mind and peace of heart. And as we continue our series, Church as God Intended, we're going to learn today how to have a peaceful church. Amen? Amen. Well, let's begin with the attitude for peace. Now, before I read this passage from Ephesians chapter 4, you've got to understand, Paul was writing this and he was imprisoned. He was imprisoned at 60 AD in Rome. And this letter was written to the church of Ephesus and was circulated to all the other churches. Okay, so it was he was writing it to the church of Ephesus, but it actually went out to a lot more churches. And you'll understand why. Let's read it, Ephesians 4, 1-3. As a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Now here we have a simple breakdown concerning the type of attitude that we each of us needs to have if we're going to live at peace with one another. Now, Paul never urged people to band together and come against the Roman rulers, did he? Never. Will you see that in the New Testament? He doesn't say, hey, let's go and rally up against the government. Let's go and do this against the government. Let's go and do it. He never did that. He said for his people to do this. Now, we've got to understand what the Word of God says. And we've got to apply it to our everyday life. We've got to be people of peace. We've got to be people that are humble. Because that's what the Word of God tells us to be. First of all is humility. The word literally means to have a lowliness of mind. Now, this virtue is necessary if we're going to have properly value those around us, our brothers and sisters in Christ. Philippians 2, 3 and 4 says, don't be selfish. Don't live to make a good impression on others. Let's just stop here. And this is for you young people. Now, I've got young adult teenage children, so I'm pretty hip hop up to the hip hop, you know. I'm not. But it amazes me how much on social media, on these phones, TikTok and Instagram, that people are trying to impress other people. They do silly things, they actually do stupid things. And other things, they're trying to show off their bodies, they're trying to show off, they're trying to impress people. And you can see, don't be selfish. Don't make good impressions on others. You don't need to make good impressions on others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. It's a very hard thing to do, but we've got to do it. Don't think only about your own affairs, but be interested in others too and what they are doing. See, when we're truly humble, we'll no longer think of ourselves as our needs first. Now, without this virtue, members of the body begin to trying to be the head of the body. Now, this role is reserved for Jesus Christ, not us. The next one is gentleness. Now, this is not a quality of weakness, but of power under control. Moses was a meek man, as we see in Numbers chapter 12, but he was capable of great strength and boldness. Jesus was gentle and humble in heart, which we read in Matthew chapter 11. But we see that he drove out the money changers out of the temple and confronted the religious leaders with strong language. It is being gentle even when there's a potential for being harsh. But gentleness is more conducive for maintaining unity and peace. In Proverbs 15:1, it says, a soft word turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And my goodness, haven't we heard a lot of anger in the last couple of years coming from the church? And it's got to stop. Patience. Literally, this means to have a long temper in contrast to a short fused temper. Now, we can all be guilty of having a short fused temper. I'll put my hand up first. I can go from 0 to 100 really quick. Just press the right buttons and boom. You've got Pastor Kerry doing, saying, Sally slapping you or whatever, you know. I can go from 0 to 100 really quick. And that's something that I have to work on, and a lot of us have to work on that. The same divine quality that allows God to be patient with his sinners in 2 Peter and enables the Christian to endure the exasperating behaviour of others. Do you understand that? It's the same divine quality that allows God to be patient with us. Slow to anger. I mean, if he had my patience, man, he'd be lightning and thunder everywhere. Bearing with one another in love. This phrase is similar to our phrase put up with. That's what it means. Put up with. What makes such a bearing with possible is another virtue, love. Putting up with is actually love. Indeed, the virtue of love is the tie that binds all these virtues together. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 and 14 says, since God chose you to be the holy people whom he loves, you must clothe yourself with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. You must make allowance for each other's faults and forgive the person who offends you. Okay? Remember, the Lord forgave you. You must forgive others. Hello? And the most important piece of clothing you must wear is love. Love is what binds us all together in perfect harmony. That song, every time I read that song, Kay sings it really well. Bind us together, Lord. Isn't it? That's that song there. Another one is making every effort. Displaying these virtues does not come naturally. Nor easily, nor does maintaining peace. This is why much effort is needed on our parts. Now, Paul uses the word which means to exert one's self, endeavour, give diligence. Okay? To exert one's self and endeavour and give diligence. Notice that the unity of the Spirit is to be maintained, not attained. If you're writing down notes, write this one down, that the unity of the Spirit is to be maintained, not attained. I'll say it again. The unity of the Spirit is to be maintained, not attained. The oneness of the body of Christ is created by the Holy Spirit. It is kept and preserved by members of that body. This unity began when we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13. Now, it's of utmost importance that these steps be taken before real peace is possible within the body of Christ. Did you know that whenever there are quarrels and disunity, one or more of these virtues can be identified as being absent? Let me give you some quick examples of these, how these virtues might be played out in real life. The first one is humility. Well, you know, Jackie, I may be wrong. Please forgive me. I'm sincere. I think I'm wrong here. That's humility. Being open and honest. Not sticking your heels in and saying, no, I'm going to fight this. You may be wrong. Gentleness. Sally, I am willing to listen and change. Something like that. I am, by the way. I think I have. Patience. I'll give you time to think it through. That's what we lack sometimes, isn't it? Give the person time to think it through. That's patience. Bearing with. I'll put up with you and choose to love you even if we disagree. We might have different of opinions, but I'm going to love you regardless of us disagreeing. And making every effort is, I really want this to work. I really want to have a relationship. Doesn't have to be that we do pizza and coke every Friday night, but I want to have a relationship. You are a brother and sister in Christ. Now, obviously, these things cannot be said or meant in a smart aleck way. And some of us need to check our tone and the way we look when we're saying these things to our brothers and sisters. You also want to listen. You also want to use wisdom in how you express yourself and whether or not anything needs to be verbally expressed at all. Seek the Lord first in everything that you do and say. But you get the idea. You know, a lot of us it just comes down to common sense. And thinking through what it is that you're saying and doing when interacting with others. Remember last week's message in showing God's manifold wisdom. That's what we're to do. We're to show God's manifold wisdom and give Him the glory for everything that we do and say. Number two, the basis for this peace. Ephesians 4:4-6. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Now these verses tell us why we're willing to do the things that God has asked us to do. In other words, the attitude for peace tells us how we should act, while the basis of peace tells us why. Now, there are seven fundamental areas that we have in common with one another. All right? And they are, first of all, we are one body. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 22, this refers to the body of Christ, which is the church, you and me. It says, God has put all things under the authority of Christ, and He gave Him this authority for the benefit of the church, you and me. And the church, you and me, is His body. It is filled by Christ, who fills everything, everywhere, with His presence. Now, of course, Paul speaks here of the church in the universal sense. The universal church is made up of everyone who has or ever will exist who has accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour. Now, when we speak of the church in this sense, we're not talking about people who belong to a particular denomination, but rather people who share the common relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, while there are many local churches, there is only one universal church with one head, Jesus Christ. The other one is that we have one Spirit. You're going to write these down. One Spirit. Now, this is the Holy Spirit Paul is referring to. Consider some ways the Holy Spirit is referred to in Ephesians. Is this Ephesians? Oh, you got it up there. Ephesians 1:13, the Holy Spirit of promise. Okay, I'll just quickly go through. Ephesians 1:14, and guaranteed of our inheritance. The guarantee of our inheritance, the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2:18, the one whom both Jew and Gentile have access to the Father. Ephesians 2:21, 22, the one whom God inhabits, those who are being built a holy temple. Ephesians 3:5, the one whom the mystery of Christ was revealed to the apostles and prophets. Ephesians 3:16, the one through whom God strengthens with might and the inner man. Ephesians 4:3, the one whose unity is to be maintained in the bond of peace. This is the Holy Spirit, who is God, who indwells each and every one of us who have surrendered our lives to Jesus Christ. This is a common bond that we all have. The other one is we share one hope of our calling. For Paul, this pertains primarily for the resurrection of the dead. Acts chapter 23, you're going to get some Bible verses into you today. Acts chapter 23, verse 6. Paul realized that some of the members of the high council were Sadducees and some were Pharisees. So he shouted, "Brothers, I am a Pharisee, as were my ancestors, and I am on trial because my hope is in the resurrection of the dead." Acts 24:15. "I have the same hope in God that these men have, that he will raise both the righteous and the unrighteous." Romans 8:23-24. "And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory, for we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us." That's right, some of you are going to get new bodies and you're going, "Amen, hallelujah." All right, "we are given this hope when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it." You know, hope is a great word, it's a thing, but there's a lot of things that Christians are hoping for that you don't need to hope for because you've already got it. Amen? 1 Corinthians 15:19-23. "And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more pitied than anyone in the world. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first and the great harvest of all who have died. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given a new life. But there is an order to this resurrection. Christ was raised as the first of the harvest. Then all who belong to Christ will be raised when he comes back." It's awesome stuff. Philippians 3:10-11. "I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one day or another I will experience the resurrection from the dead." Last one, Philippians 3:20-21. but we are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Saviour. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. You see, our hope is based on the certain promise that not only is Jesus has been risen from the dead, but that we shall also rise from the dead. Romans 6:5, since we've been united with him in his death, we will also be raised as he was. Our unity is that we share today is not just for the here and now, but for the there and then, for all of eternity. The other one is we have one Lord. We have one Lord. This, of course, refers to Jesus in 1 Corinthians 8, 5 and 6. According to some people, there are many so-called gods and many lords, both in the heaven and earth. But we know that there is only one God, the Father, who created everything, and we exist for him. And there is only one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom God made everything and through whom we have been given life. See, we have the peace on the basis of our common surrender to Jesus Christ as Lord of our lives. In other words, we all serve the same master. We can look around this room and recognize many, many differences. Difference in age, difference in backgrounds, different experience and looks and talents, etc. But we all share a moment in time when we dedicate ourselves to follow the Lord Jesus Christ until the last day here on earth. We've made the same commitment to Jesus as our Lord, and no matter what else might separate us, that remains the same. You know, we are a part, as I said last week, we are a part of the biggest family on planet Earth. You can go anywhere and find brothers and sisters in Christ. Just like in Melbourne, you can walk down the street and walk into any church and you will find brothers and sisters in Christ. And there will be that connection that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Saviour, and we're here to praise and worship and learn more about him. We have one faith. It's another one. We have one faith. Sometimes the word faith refers to the body of truth and doctrine revealed by God, such as we describe our beliefs as Christian faith. However, the use of faith in Ephesians, Paul has a reference to a saving faith. Now, the personal trust and commitment to Jesus, which is based on our salvation, and this faith is crucial for our walk with him. Okay? Another one is we have one baptism. Faith and baptism form a natural linkage. Okay? For many years, I didn't believe I had to be baptized. I don't need to be baptized. I'm a Christian. I had a chip on my shoulder. No one's going to tell me to get baptized. I'll give my life to the Lord. So it wasn't later in my walk that I actually made a public declaration and was baptized. But now, for the people believe, that was for someone here in this congregation that hasn't been baptized. Acts 8:12 says, but now the people believe Philip's message of good news concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. As a result, many men and women were baptized. Now, this is the baptism commanded by Jesus and preached and commanded by his apostles. On the human side, the one baptism in which every Christian shared was a water baptism, the public rite of confessions of one faith in the Lord. Now, on the divine side, the water baptism is conjoined with and to participate in with the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13. Some of us were Jews, some of us were Gentiles, some of us were slaves, some were free. But we have all been baptized into Christ's body by what? By one Spirit, and we have all received the what? The same Spirit. Awesome, isn't it? Well, I think it's awesome. We have one God and Father. It's the next one. We have one God and Father. The Father who, together with the Son and the Holy Spirit, make up the Godhead or Trinity. Now, I want you to notice that these seven ones, we are one body, we have one Spirit, we share one hope of our calling, we have one Lord, we have one faith, we have one baptism, and we have one God and Father. All constitute the unity of the Spirit that as Christians we must be so diligent to keep. None of these are non-essential. Not one of these is non-essential. We might disagree with each other over a number of things. We might disagree with each other over music styles, over carpet colour, evangelistic methods, COVID. We may disagree with the mandates. We may, whatever else you can name. But our common commitment to these seven ones form the basis for our unity and peace. We cannot ever allow matters of opinion to violate the peace that we have based on these seven fundamental areas that we have in common with one another. This is why I'm passionate about this message this morning, because we need to understand who we are in Christ and how we operate in Christ here on earth. We're to be people of peace. Conclusion. Can I have the music team up, please? You might think, oh, he's early. I am early. Because I didn't want to go on and on about this. I just wanted to give you the Bible verses, God's word, about peace and about who you are. Because this is so, so important in the times that we live in. You know, the enemy, he has crept into, I don't know how, but he's crept into the church and he's created division. And what we have done, we have allowed him to come in and do that. And he's just rubbing his hands together going, this is great. They've actually given me an open door into the church, the universal church, and create division. And we can blame him for it, but really we've got to blame ourselves because we've allowed that to happen in our church. You know, for some reason it's really easy for us to disagree with this whole message about peace that God gives us from his word. Both you and I can so easily get caught up in the division over some pretty minor things. And all the while, God's intention somehow gets lost in the process. And as I said before, it's because sometimes we act as though we're the head of the church and not Jesus Christ. The head of the church is reserved only for Jesus Christ. I love that saying, trust and obey and get out of the way. It's true. Trust and obey and get out of the way. It's what we've been called to do. As we study the church as God intended, it becomes quite clear that there are a lot of peripheral issues that we often focus on. When and what we really need to do is keep the main thing the main thing. Are you ready, along with me, to start focusing on those things that are most important and keeping peace based on what we've learned today. And for the last couple of weeks, I've been working on this message alone. And there's been times where I've been in my office and I've just been a mess. I've had to shut the door. Because I too have been guilty. At the end of the day, we're all guilty. We've got to allow our opinions. Sometimes we've just got to keep our opinions to ourselves. You know, the thing I love about this church is that we focus on Jesus. We're committed to transformation in Jesus' name. We allow the Holy Spirit to operate. And part of the service now is that if you've been confused over the last 2 years, I have. If you've struggled with relationships over the last 2 years, I have. If you heard today's message and you're saying to yourself, yeah, I want to change, but Lord, I want to hear from you. I'm going to give you an opportunity to come up to the altar. As I said, I've got a prayer team and they're just going to pray and prophesy over you and give you some words of encouragement. Not words of direction, just equipping and encouraging words. You know, because I believe that's what we all need. In a time like this, what's what we need? We need to hear from God.